and talking about who comes first and who comes last, and whether in fact that might surprise us and the reverse of what we're thinking might be true. And then we heard a continuation of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, which is what we're basing our series of sermons upon. Now, gathering together as a church was what Paul was talking about. And I'm sure I'm not surprising anybody when I say that when we use the word church, there are many ways that we use it, but in fact the main meaning of the word church is not the building that we're in, splendid though it is. It's not even the gathering for worship, as in the phrase, I go to church regularly. It's actually the people. I'm sure you knew that. Church is meant to be the people. Group of people that form our church, it's not just an organisation which evolved. Jesus instituted it, and he instituted it at that Last Supper. And he also told Peter that he was going to be the rock. That's why he called him Peter. Peter as in petrification, rock. Peter was the rock on which Jesus was going to build his church. And the gates of hell would not overcome it. That's in Matthew 16. If you want to look it up, it's on page 983. Paul is describing the church as the body of Christ. And I spoke a couple of weeks ago about how the Holy Spirit is with the church. And it's not several little Holy Spirits. We haven't got a little Holy Spirit with each one of us. It's the Holy Spirit is with the body, with all of us. So we speak as a unity of people. We're not a lot of little bodies. We are all one body. Now, I enjoy coming to the body of Christ. I enjoy being at church. And I don't apologise for the fact that I enjoy it because I've got a lot of people I like here. I've got a lot of people that are quite like me, that I would associate with in my social life. I don't just suffer them when I come here on a Sunday. I quite like all of them. And I like to spend time gossiping. And just like my father before me, my family are quite often the last ones to leave because I spend all the morning nattering away until there's nobody left to natter to. Now, I say I don't apologise for that, but one thing we've got to watch out about is that we're not just spending our time with our own little cliques. I think it's right to hang out with people we get on with. But on the other hand, there's a danger of saying, you're my clique, and you really aren't. And never including them, never involving them. The primary reason for coming to church, the number one reason, whatever you thought it was, is to worship God. But right on the coattails of that is how we treat our neighbours, is to love each other as we love ourselves. That's the second commandment. And anyone who feels left out is evidence that we're not loving our neighbours as we love ourselves. Now, I don't know if you remember a time when you were left out. Maybe it was last week, maybe it was today, maybe it was when you were little. And certainly at family gatherings you can get a sense of how some people are left out. All the adults are there enjoying adult conversation. Good wine, smoked salmon, creme brulee. And the children, they're on a different table. On camping chairs, maybe, or sitting on the kitchen steps. That was always a place for the smallest one of my family, the kitchen steps, when we ran out of chairs. And we graduated when we got a little bit bigger to the piano stool. But it was a long way to go before we got our own chair. So there we are, on the piano stool, or the equivalent, eating fish fingers and Jaffa cakes and drinking orange squash out of plastic cups. Now, it may be that we were fine doing that, and it may be that our parents gauged that just right, because fish fingers and Jaffa cakes for an 8-year-old, that's possibly what they like. But didn't you sometimes get the feeling that you were missing something? That you'd like to graduate to the adult table, and you'd like to taste some of that food, and you'd like to be able to join in with that conversation. Now, there's a real risk that sometimes we do that at church. And I've got an even better anecdote from church. And this was the funeral of my father. And my father Well, you better not talk about this, actually, because this is confidential. I don't want this getting out, even though it's been recorded and put on the internet. But my father had moved to a church which I didn't go to when I was a boy. When I left home, he found another church which he really suited. And they loved him, and they treated him like a father figure. And when he died, they wanted to do him proud. And they did get a most sumptuous banquet, a lovely, varied buffet for us all to feast on, to celebrate the life and the passing of my father. And I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. And I'm glad they did it. Trouble is, when we got back from the creme, most of it had been eaten. They left us out. The family at his church enjoyed the celebratory meal, and they forgot that the blood relatives, the closest relatives, were actually over at the crematorium. And they started eating before we set off back, and by the time we got back, most of the plates were empty. Now, I laughed at the time. I thought, never mind, that's quite funny, really. But I did live a fair way away from there, and I think on the way home from my father's funeral, I had to call at McDonald's to make up for it. And it's cute, it's funny. They did it out of love. They didn't realise it was a mistake. But it's not right, is it? They sort of got that a bit wrong, don't you think? Don't you think? And we can easily do that, not meaning to, because we're all enjoying the fellowship so much, not meaning to miss somebody out, to not notice that somebody was not being chatted to, not being greeted. Now, in the context at the Corinthian church, and for probably many hundreds of years in the early church, the worship took place at somebody's home. There wasn't a big building such as this. Now, this is excellent that we're all in someone's home sharing a meal, because there aren't many things that express community quite so much as gathering round a table and sharing a meal together. And at the Corinthian church, after they'd eaten, they would observe what we might call communion, though it has many names in different places, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Mass. And they drink wine together from a common cup, remembering Jesus' blood shed for our sins. And they would break bread together and share that bread to remember Christ's body that was broken for us to make us whole. And this meal was instituted by Jesus on the night of his arrest, an intimate gathering that created a connection with Jesus and a sense of belonging and connection to each other. Now, of course, these meetings and meals held in homes of the church members would probably be in the homes of the wealthiest church members, because they were the biggest homes, and that made good sense. But in Corinth, gradually the wealthiest started eating early, and usually they were there early because the poorest were probably still at work, having to worry about whether their master could release them, whether they could clock off just yet. And they had their own meal before some of the members of the church could gather. The best wines and the best foods were eaten before the service began, and when the other members of the church arrived, there was often no room. And there was evidence of the leftovers of all that lovely food. While the rich were reclining around the table still, they were forced to sit in the porch, or on the floor, or on the equivalent of the piano stool. Now, it's bad enough that certain types of Christians were left out, certain groups were omitted, were forgotten. But the whole point of the Lord's Supper, of communion, the whole point of it all is inclusion, is the fact that we are one body. We are to be one body with each member a vital part of that body, where someone who was once a Pharisee, like Paul, might share a meal with someone who was once a prostitute, where the rich would make room for the poor, where the educated would respect the illiterate, where the free and the slaves would wait upon each other, all equal, all enjoying the Lord's Supper together, just as Jesus broke and shared bread with all, including Judas. And when Paul realizes that they're not doing that in Corinth, he is absolutely furious. He begins, check this out, on page 1152, verse 18. He begins, in the first place, and he's so wound up and furious, we never get to hear what the second place is. He says, I've already told you this, but let me tell you again. That's verse 23. Basically, by humiliating those who have nothing, you are showing that you despise the church of God. Paul says it's causing so much damage, it would be better if you didn't meet at all. Now, sometimes, I don't know whether you are like me, sometimes I think, come on, Paul, you're pushing it a bit far. It's a bit extreme. But when you work it out, it's not that they're doing something wrong by the way they do communion. It's all wrong. It's the reverse of what it's meant to be. It's supposed to proclaim that we are all one body. And by what they're doing, they're actually saying, we're not. They're emphasizing division and difference. The person who violates the fellowship of the body of Christ, the person who fails in this basic command of love one another, is effectively sharing the guilt of those who crucified Jesus. Guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. You see, a gathering that's exclusive can't be classed as the Lord's Supper. It has nothing to do with the Lord. It's a private supper. It's a worldly supper. So when Paul warns about drinking of the cup in an unworthy manner, when we're thinking about coming to communion, and we're preparing ourselves in our minds, in our hearts, yes, he's reminding us to confess our sins, but it's more than that. It's pointing out that the way we define our neighbours as belonging or not belonging actually defines our identity, not theirs. Those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, says Paul, eat and drink judgment on themselves. So everyone ought to examine themselves as we come to communion, before we eat the bread and drink from the cup, not about whether or not we are followers of Jesus, but whether or not our behaviour has excluded some people, or is creating or emphasising divisions in our church. I once heard a story from someone who worked, I think it was in Sheffield Cathedral, possibly a canon at Sheffield Cathedral, but I don't know, I'm not sure. But he was describing a homeless person who sometimes slept overnight in the cathedral. And so when it came to an early morning service, this man was still there. And often he would come to the communion rail. And he would be wearing his shabby coat with no buttons and tied together with string. And early in the morning, on their way to work, often some business person, some managing director, some member of the board might also drop into the cathedral at the time for an early morning communion. And he said, I remember distinctly him describing, he once saw at the communion rail this man with his shabby coat held together with string kneeling next to a man in an expensive suit on his way to a board meeting. And he said, what an illustration. Only at the altar rail. But when not even at the altar rail, that is sad, isn't it? We come here to worship God. And that's our primary purpose. And nowhere does sharing food and providing for homeless, nowhere does social work come higher than loving and worshipping God in our priorities. But, you see, lack of love for our neighbours, lack of a visible sign of love and inclusivity for our neighbours, well, I'm afraid that is illustrative of something fundamentally wrong in our love for God. And we look around St. Tim's and we can see, as Jesus said, our light shining so that people might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And we could count a few instances of that at St. Tim's, but really they're pinpoints of light. They're not shining all the time, so people can't see all the time and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We should be very glad of these little pinpoints of our light, or of God's light, shining amongst our community. But there's so much more we can do. And the first thing is to remember. The first thing is to be aware. We are the body of Christ. Not a lot of little bodies. One body. Is there anything we're doing which is not including? Is there anything we're doing which is emphasizing exclusion or division amongst our church? And we think about that as we come to communion this morning. Let's pray. Father, may your light shine through us. May it always shine. We're so grateful, Lord, that your family provides us with wonderful friends, wonderful brothers and sisters. And we're glad, Lord, of our fellowship every week and often during the week. Lord, help us not so much to feel guilty about when we're not sharing all the time as to be aware all the time that we are one body and we should include people. We should do all that we can to emphasize what you taught us at your Last Supper with the disciples. Father, help us to think about this more often, all the time. Or do it out of such habit that we no longer need to think about it, because we're just brothers and sisters together in your body. Amen.